have your Bibles, please. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? About 100 years ago, there was a man in this country named Bill Borden. He was a young man of privilege. He was the sole heir of the Borden Dairy fortune up in the Chicago area. For his high school graduation, his parents sent him on a trip around the world. He lived a life of luxury. But as he traveled around the world as a very young man, he saw the great need. He saw many countries where people did not have the gospel, especially Muslim countries. And so he felt that God was calling him to be a missionary. He announced that to his friends and family, and they thought he was throwing his life away. He had everything going for him. He was very intelligent. He was good looking. He was athletic. And he was a millionaire, and he was 18. He graduated from Princeton and then from Yale. He had some incredible job offers when he graduated. He turned them all down. And he gave away the equivalent today of $10 million to various missions organizations. And he went to train as a missionary in Cairo, Egypt. For Bill Borden, doing the will of God meant walking away from a fortune. It meant walking away from everything that was familiar and comfortable into the unknown and difficult. He left behind power and possessions and popularity to take the gospel to people who didn't want to hear it. And Moses, many years earlier, made a similar choice. Our text this morning is one verse, Hebrews 11:27. One verse that says so much. It says, "By faith he," that is Moses, "forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is." Now, this simple phrase raises a difficult interpretational issue in this chapter. And that's because Moses, in a sense, left Egypt two different times. One time was when he was 40 years old. And remember, he killed that Egyptian taskmaster, and he realized that people had found out about it, and he fled into the wilderness of Midian, and he lived there for 40 years. And the other time was when he came back at the age of 80, after the call of God, and after those 10 plagues, Pharaoh let him go, and he led the people out of Egypt. That's the second time he departed from Egypt. Well, the question is that scholars wrestle with, and if you were to look up in any commentary on this of any size, you would find that they devote a great deal of time to this. Which is in view here? And there are good men on either side. I'm not going to go through the numerous arguments and counter-arguments for these positions, because I have a feeling you're not that interested in it. But the fact of the matter is, let me just mention two things. There's some people that say that it must be the earlier time when he left and went into the wilderness, because that would be in chronological order. If this is referring to the second time when he was 80 and he led the people out of Egypt, then it would be backtracking, as it were, because later it's going to go back to other incidents in his life. Now, the only problem with that view is that in Exodus chapter 2, it says that when he fled into Midian, that he was afraid of the king. And here it says he wasn't afraid of the king. And so that hardly sounds like an act of faith. Although we cannot be dogmatic, I am convinced that the writer of Hebrews is referring to the second departure of Moses when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And this is where the majority of scholars come down, and that seems to be the most natural way of reading the text. Now, it is true that he left with the reluctant permission of the king. But Moses certainly knew that that raging tyrant would come back after him when he let them go at the Passover. I believe that what is in view here is that entire period of time when Moses dealt with the king of Egypt about the plagues and about their deliverance at the Red Sea. And let me just say that no matter which position you take, whether it's the earlier departure or the later departure, the truth and the meaning of this text is not altered in one bit. These things are still just as true and just as applicable for us today. Now, once again this morning, we see Moses confronted with a choice. A choice whether or not to take what would seem to be an easy route of remaining in Egypt or the difficult route of leaving Egypt. And the fact of the matter is, in all of our lives, we face choices every day of whether or not we're going to do what God wants us to do, what is His expressed will, or what it is, or whether we are going to go our own way. The Bible tells us that people of a living faith are people who choose to do the will of God. Not that they do it perfectly or all the time, but the broad outline of their life is that they choose to follow God's course for their life, those truths that are revealed in Scripture. But how can people of faith obey God's will? I believe our text this morning provides three answers to that question. Would you notice with me, first of all, that people of faith obey God's will by refusing to allow their fears to control them? It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, we have encountered a very similar expression to this at the very beginning of the story of Moses. Look with me at verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So we've encountered this thing before. This does not mean that Moses' parents were defiant or not the least bit concerned about their welfare and the welfare of their child. I told you then when we covered that verse that the idea here is that they did not give in to their fears, but they obeyed God by faith. And that is the same idea here. It's not saying that Moses was somehow a fearless kind of guy, you know. He was just one of those guys that, you know, that have all the confidence in the world. They're kind of arrogant. They walk with a swagger. And, you know, he just kind of backed down and stared down that Pharaoh and took them out of there. That is not what the Scripture is revealing here. The Bible tells us that Moses was a man who was very reluctant to take this role. Do you remember when God called him at the burning bush out there in the wilderness of Midian? Moses offers excuse after excuse why he shouldn't do it. He says, well, who am I going to say has sent me? And God says, I am. He says, well, they're not going to listen to me. He says, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent. You know, some people can get up and they can talk. Lord, I'm not one of those people. God says, I'll give you a spokesperson, your brother Aaron. He likes to talk. He offered excuse after excuse. The idea here is that this is not a man who was full of himself and just wanted to go out and do something special. This was a man who was naturally fearful. Remember, when he heard that people knew about his slaying of that Egyptian, he fled into the wilderness. I don't think Moses looked or sounded at all like Charlton Heston. In fact, if you could see him, you would probably be very disappointed. It's very likely, in fact, some scholars think that he spoke with a speech impediment. You know, when you think of Moses standing up You don't think of some guy with a speech impediment or some guy who may have been a little nervous or a little uneasy there. Moses, however, did not allow his fear to keep him from doing what God wanted him to do. The fact is, Moses was a meek man who trusted in a mighty God. And he had some very good reasons to be afraid. He defied the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Egypt was the superpower. And Pharaoh was regarded as a god. And Moses went down one plague after another, and he demanded of this man, "Let my people go." And when he left, he was taking away the engine of their economy, their slave labor of the most powerful empire in the world. He had to know there would be repercussions from that. And when Moses went out into the wilderness, he was now responsible for at least 2 million plus people. I say that because the scriptures record 600 and some thousand men, and you take into account then their wives and their children, you're easily looking at something like a multitude of 2 million people. And you know what? They weren't the easiest people in the world to lead. It wasn't when they left Egypt that they all had the great deal of confidence in this man Moses. They weren't gone for very long at all before they started to complain and question his judgment. And he was taking this multitude of people out into some of the most desolate wilderness on planet Earth. How was he going to sustain this huge host of people? How were they going to have water and food and the basic essentials of life out in the wilderness? This was a tremendous step of faith that required him to obey in spite of natural fears that would arise in his heart. Our text is indicating that Moses didn't allow his fears to keep him from stepping forward and taking the people out of Egypt. He obeyed the Lord because he feared God more than the king of Egypt. And the fact of the matter is this crisis would come to a head. We read in Exodus chapter 14, we're going to be looking at this in the days ahead. But in Exodus chapter 14, we have them coming to the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden they look behind them and there's the Egyptian army in hot pursuit. And what does Moses say? He says, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." What an incredible demonstration of faith that was. To be in a situation where there is no escape and where you have the world's greatest army coming right down intent on wiping you out. This was not bravado on his part. This was a man who had come to trust in God. And he believed that God indeed would deliver his people. And of course he did. The fact of the matter is God at times in our lives will put us in a situation where we feel there's absolutely no wiggle room and there's no escape. And as I've said before, in situations like that, when you face a crisis, you will either respond in fear or you will respond in faith. It's like a fork in the road. You're going to have to go one way or the other. You're either going to have panic or you're going to turn to God in prayer. It's going to be one or the other. And here we see that Moses has learned after years of walking with God to respond in faith in the most dire circumstances. John Knox was a fearless preacher of the gospel. He defied the Queen of Scotland who had the power to take away his life. And he was once asked how he could do this, and he said, "One does not fear the Queen of Scotland when he has been on his knees before the King of Kings." And Moses could say that one does not fear the king of Egypt when he has walked with the Lord for 40 years in the wilderness of Midian. How well do you know your God? The better you know your God, the better you will be able to trust Him in times of crisis. A crisis event in your life is like a checkup that reveals where you are spiritually. And one of the great things that hinders Christian people from really doing what God wants them to do with their lives is this matter of fear. It's not a coincidence that the most common command in Scripture is "fear not," hundreds of times. Old Testament, New Testament, you read these commands all the time. Fear not. Why does God say that to His people again and again and again? Because we are fearful people. And we are so prone to allow our fears to keep us from stepping out to where God wants us to be. There is such a thing as a healthy fear that should keep us from making dangerous and ill-advised choices. But when fear keeps you from obeying God, it is toxic and sinful. How does fear keep us from obeying God? Well, fear could keep you, for instance, from being a witness for God. I'm convinced that's probably the number one reason why we don't witness to someone the way we should. We come into contact with someone. We're there. We're talking to them. You realize this person doesn't know the Lord. All right. What are you going to do? Well, probably if you're normal, you're going to hear this little voice inside of you that says, you know, if you witness to them, they're going to think you're some kind of a fanatic. And they're going to think you're a little bit strange and a little bit odd. And so you're going to be very tempted to allow your fears to stifle your witness. Because it's the fear of man there versus the fear of God. The fact of the matter is that fear can keep us from serving the Lord in a variety of ways. There are people who have gifts in certain areas, maybe in areas of teaching or in areas of preaching or in other areas of ministry. But some of those responsibilities include things like getting up in front of people and talking. Did you know that I'm told by polls that people take that that's the number one fear that people have? Getting up in front of people and talking. In fact, I'm told that the number one fear is the fear of speaking in public, and number two is death. So most people would rather die than get up in front of people and talk. I've had many people say to me over the years, you know, I can never do what you do. I mean, getting up there every week and preaching and talking to people, I mean, I'd be absolutely terrified. I cannot do that. Can I tell you that it's not natural for me to get up and talk in front of people? I am not one of those people who is eager for the limelight, who likes to get up in front of people and is always throughout, you know, you need to, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll go. I was not like that. The class I hated most of all in high school was my speech class. And the greatest hindrance in my mind to ever becoming a preacher was the fact that one of the occupational requirements is you have to get up in front of people. I liked everything about being a preacher except for the getting up in front of people parts. And I can't tell you, and I won't go into exacting detail, but I cannot tell you how agonizing it was early on getting up in front of people and preaching. And how it made me ill many, many times. But you know what? I knew that's what God wanted me to do. And so I had to say no to my fears. I've run into many Christian people who have said, for instance, I've met people who have wonderful singing voices, and I've said to them, have you ever sung in a choir or given a solo? You should use that gift for the Lord. I get nervous when I sing, Pastor. I can't sing like that. Well, by the grace of God, you need to overcome that. God gave you that gift for a reason. Don't allow your fears. What about the fear of being a missionary or the fear of serving the Lord in some difficult arena? Stepping out by faith, living by faith, means that we face our fears and we say, this is what God wants me to do. And although it makes me uncomfortable and it makes me nervous and it's a fearful task for me, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to step out by faith and believe that God will give me the grace to do it. And I'm sure there are people here this morning that you need to do that. There are areas where you could serve the Lord. Small areas and large areas. And if you would just step out by faith and face your fears, you would be able to step out and you would find that when you do that, God gives grace and He strengthens you and you're a blessing to others. And finally, you're doing what God wants you to do and you're being an instrument of His grace. That's the way it's supposed to be. So what fear is keeping you from obeying God? So often in our Christian lives, we have to decide, are we going to trust God or are we going to respond in fear? People of faith do not allow their fears to control them. And secondly, would you notice with me in this passage that people of faith obey God's will by refusing to stop serving the Lord. It says here in our text, in the middle part there, for he endured. For he endured. The Greek word that's translated endured here is only used this one time in the Bible. It has the idea of to be strong or steadfast or to hold out. We would put it this way today. Moses didn't quit. It takes tenacity to live by faith and to do God's will. It really does. This is one of the virtues that our society and our culture has downplayed over the last few generations. It used to be that parents would teach their children that when you have a task to do, you see it through and you don't stop because of difficulty or hindrances or hardship, but you finish the task. You don't quit. Now I'm afraid they say, well, if it's no longer fulfilling for you, then yes, you can stop doing that, sure. And we have a generation of people who are pleasure seekers. And so if they don't feel immediate gratification from doing something, then they stop doing it. The fact is, Moses had some very good reasons to quit doing what God had called him to do. When he went to the presence of Pharaoh and requested that his people go. You know what Pharaoh said? He said, no. He showed disdain for Moses. And so God brought a plague and he went again and Pharaoh said, no. Another plague came and Pharaoh said, no. And you know the story. That happened 9 times. Moses didn't stop. He kept going. He kept going into the presence of the king, the most powerful man in the world. He wouldn't take no for an answer. And you know what? This is an amazing thing in the world that we live in. He didn't negotiate with Pharaoh. He put his demands, let my people go. That's it. That's what God says. Did you know that Pharaoh tried to negotiate with him? He said in chapter 8, he says, well, I tell you what, I'll let you go out and you guys can hold a feast day out in the wilderness for a few days and you got to come back. temporary thing. All right, get that religious thing out of your system. We'll let you do that. Didn't happen. Then he said, I tell you what, I'll let just the men go. Women, children have to stay behind, but the men can go. They can go to the promised land. They can go. Moses says, no, we're taking everyone. And then in chapter 10, verse 24, he says, I tell you what, let me make a deal with you. I'll let you, everyone go, but you have to leave all your livestock here. And Moses says, no, they were their means of support. They were their business, you might say. No, he would not negotiate. So often, when we come to an issue of doing the will of God, of what God wants us to do, the devil will provide little areas of compromise. Well, I'll just go to church every once in a while. I'll give a little bit. I'll still be involved in this, but I'm not going to be a fanatic and be all in. I'm not going to be one of those people. And I'm willing to take little half steps. But Moses understood that if he was going to get the people out of Egypt, everything had to go. And there was no turning back. And when Moses finally left Egypt and he went out with the people, you know what we read? We read in the wilderness wanderings, which only record really those first 2 years, that on 11 different occasions, the children of Israel complained. You know, we think of Moses, this great legend. And by the end of his life, that's the way he was viewed, but not starting out. I mean, if they had approval polls back then, I mean, Moses' approval ratings would have been way, way, way down. They said that he brought them out because there were no graves in Egypt. What was Egypt famous for? Their tombs. You take us out of Egypt because there's no place to bury people in Egypt? They had conspiratorial theories about why he did things. They complained about no water. They complained about no food. And then when God sent bread from heaven, they complained about this. They complained about his leadership style. They accused him of being in it all for himself, even though he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. There was, of course, the golden calf incident where they went into pagan idolatry in the guise of worshiping the one true God. There was the rebellion of Korah, who wanted to lead people away. And then there was even the vocal opposition of his brother and his sister. I mean, he got it from every possible angle. And the Bible is very honest and very revealing that there were times that he was profoundly discouraged. It's not like he was a man of stone that didn't have feelings. No, he said, Lord, you know, if you don't go with us, we won't go. It was not an easy time. Doing the will of God was difficult. And it was filled with hardship. And the fact of the matter is, this is one of the main reasons that the author of Hebrews has picked out this example of Moses. Because it corresponded exactly with where his original hearers were. Remember, they were Jews who had chosen to follow Christ, and then they faced incredible hardship, and some of them had gone back. And one of the main themes of the book of Hebrews is a living faith is a faith that endures, that will not quit, that will not renounce Christ, that will not go back to the world. If you'll look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, right before this famous chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, Moses says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." He says, listen, when you first professed faith in Christ, there were all this opposition that came raining down upon you, but you endured it. You didn't quit. You didn't go back. Verses 35 and 36, he says, "Therefore cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience," and that's the word endurance, "that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." What he's saying, he says, listen, you've come this far already. The blessings, the reward is just down the road. Don't give up. Don't quit. And verses 38 and 39, he says, "The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back," that is, if any man quits, "my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And the real conclusion to this chapter is not in chapter 11, but the first part of chapter 12. Look with me at Hebrews 12. The first few verses, "Wherefore," he says, "seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," and that's the word endurance. "Let us run with endurance," he's saying, this is a marathon race. "The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," what's the word there? "Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down to the right hand of the throne of God." A faith that saves is a faith that does not quit. It may be knocked down. It may fail at times. You may deny your Lord in some sense, like Peter did, but it's not a faith that will fail. And this is taught elsewhere in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, the Lord says to his followers, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, which he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation," or the word there is trials. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The life of faith, the Christian journey that we are on, is an endurance contest. That's one of the distinguishing characteristics of a true and living faith. A true and living faith will remain, no matter how difficult the situations, no matter how many challenges, no matter how many disappointments and hardships and difficulties, it just remains. It keeps going because it's alive. So what does it take for you to quit? Lord, there's different areas of quitting. There's quitting a person's profession of faith when they renounce the Lord, go back to the world, and they show to everyone that they never truly were born again. But then on a different scale, there is the way that we as true born-again believers can quit doing what God wants us to do, because we're not responding in faith. This often comes into play in areas of serving the Lord. I've seen this scenario happen all the time. People come into church. They start to get involved. They start to get excited being part of a family. doing something in the service of the Lord, and that they find an area, they start serving the Lord, and lo and behold, it's not what they thought it would be. Maybe they teach a Sunday school class. They step forward. Somebody needs to do it. They step forward. They take a Sunday school class. And you know what they find out? They find out that people criticize them. I mean, they put all these hours into studying for that lesson. They get up there. And then somebody says, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. And they complain about them. Or maybe they're teaching a little children's class. And then some parent takes them aside and says, you know, I don't like what you said the other day in class. It kind of upset my son. Or maybe it's some other area behind the scenes and you take on this responsibility and it really involves some time and some energy and some effort. It's not an easy task. And yet no one seems to appreciate it. No one comes up and says, hey, I really appreciate you taking care of that for us. We appreciate you working in the sound booth or working in the nursery or whatever the area might be. I really appreciate the hours that you put in every single week to that task. No appreciation. And so often, after a short time, the people say, well, this isn't worth it. And they quit. The question is that what God wants you to do? If that is what God has gifted you and called you and enabled you to do and given you that opportunity, then you need to do that until God removes you from doing that. That's the response of faith. We desperately need a people who will not quit, who will face the difficulties and the hardships of serving the Lord, but they just keep going. But how is it that we can keep going in the face of difficulties? That's what we find at the very end of our verse. It says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. People of faith obey God's will by keeping their focus on the Lord. Now, how was Moses able to endure? How was he able to walk away from the Lord and then go out in the wilderness and face all of those difficulties and yet not quit? The answer is he kept his focus on the Lord. Now, this verse is one of those great paradoxes. It says, as seeing him who is invisible. You can't see what's invisible. That's the definition of what's invisible. So what is this saying? Verse 1 of this chapter says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, let me first of all say what it's not saying. It's not saying that Moses saw the Lord physically, and that's how he was able to endure. Some people have taken it that way over the years. And they do so because he did have some remarkable experiences. After the golden calf incident, Moses was so discouraged, he cried out to God and he said, show me your glory. And the Bible says that God took him up in the cleft of the rock and he allowed him to see the glory passing by. He saw, you might say, the shadow of the glory of the Lord. And that was an incredible experience. But the Lord said to that request, thou canst not see my face, for there is no one who can see my face and live. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. Then, of course, there was what Moses saw at the burning bush. That bush that was on fire, but the bush was not consumed, was a picture of the blazing glory of God. He saw that symbolically, but he didn't see God. And then there was the time, of course, that he went up on Mount Sinai and he received the Ten Commandments. And he was there in the presence of the Lord so much so that when he came down from the mountain, people could not look at him. They asked him to put a veil over his face. because the glory of the Lord was irradiating from his face, because he had seen, as it were, the glory of the Lord, but he didn't see the Lord's. So what it means is that by faith, we respond as confidently as if we had seen God physically. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. We live with as much confidence in God and what he has promised and what he has said as if he was standing right there, we were looking right at him, which we can't do. Now, what does that really mean? It means that we must consciously remind ourselves of who God is and what he has promised. It means that we need to take time out of our busy schedules to meditate on God and to look into his word and to remember who he is and what he is doing in our lives. We earnestly need, as it were, to keep our focus on the Lord and to look to him. This is especially the case when you're experiencing great difficulty and hardship. You need to refocus your mind and your thoughts. You need to look to the Lord's. This is why Paul says, why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this verb expresses a continual looking, the habitual focus of our lives. The Christian life is like a sundial. It only works in the radiant presence of the Lord. You take your eyes off of the Lord. You look at your problems. You live as if there is no God. You're going to go astray really quickly. Your heart's going to be filled with fear. You're going to make wrong choices. And you're going to be tempted to think that God has failed you. But he has not. You took your eyes off of him. Christians down through the centuries have known this truth. I don't have time to share different quotations, lessons that believers have learned through the centuries. The hymn writers have reflected this in our hymns. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And one of the oldest hymns in our hymn book, Be Thou My Vision. Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father. I Thy true Son, Thou in me dwelling, and I with Thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. This is one of the keys of living by faith, is keeping our focus on the Lord, looking away from this world to our God who we cannot see, but with the eye of faith, we can see him, and someday we will see him in his resplendent glory. As have every head bowed and every eye closed. So are you obeying God's will? Are you doing right now what God wants you to do in your life? Or are you allowing your fears or problems to keep you from serving him, If you are, it's certainly because you have not kept your focus on the Lord. Keep your focus on Him, and you will stay on course. Father, I pray that you would take these words and that you would use them for your glory. I pray that we would be a people who keep our eyes fixed on you, that we would not be entranced with the things of this world, that we would not be as distracted with our own cares and issues and fears. But Father, we would be a people who step out by faith and look forward to the prize and keep our eyes fixed on our Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.